The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Once upon a time, John the Baptist, while he was in prison, sent some disciples to Jesus with some questions, making it appear that perhaps he was struggling with doubts about Jesus' messiahship. Did he lose his salvation for this? Hello, friend. Thank you for joining us today on Grace in Focus. This is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We are located in North Texas, and we have a website, faithalone.org. We'd love for you to go there and find out all the details about our annual national conference, May the 19th through the 22nd this year. It's held at a beautiful camp, Camp Copus in North Texas, and it's just a great get-together for individuals or families. We'd love to have you with us. Find out the details at faithalone.org. If you are a first-timer, we waive our registration fee for you. So the time is getting short. Go ahead and get signed up at faithalone.org. Now with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee.
All right, today we have a question from Mike, and it's based on a recent article in our Grace in Focus magazine by John Niemela.
All right, what's the title of that article?
Did John the Baptist lose his faith while in prison? Matthew 11:2-3. This is the account of John the Baptist sending two of his disciples to
when ask.
When he's in prison.
He's about to die, yeah.
Right. I'll go ahead and read that. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." And so John's point was that people use John the Baptist as an example of someone who at some point believed Jesus is the Christ, but later, while he's in prison, he doubts that Jesus is the Christ.
In fact, didn't Zane Hodges take that position?
Yeah, that was his position in Absolutely Free. I remember that's when I first saw that. I go, oh, you know, he's as an example as someone who could, in some sense, lose his faith or doubt.
Yeah, I remember he said this is the greatest living human on earth at the time. There's no one greater on earth, and yet he's going through doubts.
Yeah.
But then Niemela came out with this article, which, well, what's his view? What's he suggesting?
He's suggesting that, no, John the Baptist didn't doubt, but he was trying to convince his disciples that Jesus is the Christ.
His disciples were having doubts.
Yeah, or they had not yet come to believe that Jesus
either
is the
war,
way.
Either
or, yeah. Right, either way. And so he told them to go talk to him, go see, go ask him this
question.
So
he did give them this question.
Yes.
And he did say, go ahead and say that I'm asking this question.
Yeah.
And then when Jesus answers, he says, go and tell John.
Yeah.
But John Niemela's point is this would be a very wise way to do it if he knew his disciples were having doubts.
Right.
Instead of arguing with them, he would just say, go and ask him this question.
Yeah, go just
see
just
what
check,
he says.
Check him out. Yeah.
Yeah. And so when Jesus says, tell John all this, ultimately they're hearing this too.
Right.
And it's an impact on them. And it's interesting, Niemela cites someone in the late 1800s, like 1890, wrote about this view. Do you remember who he said held that view?
This was over a century ago. George H. Trent said, as he commented on John 3:36, "He, the Baptist, will yet make from prison a last effort to transfer his own disciples to Jesus. For this is the true meaning of that incident, which has been misrepresented by the later commentators."
Okay, so he was not only trying to allay any doubts they might have, but also to move over to Jesus and start following him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's interesting. And by the way, I sent it to John after I read his article. I was online doing a search about this, and I found another website that took the same view. So I guess what I would say is, regardless of whether you think that Niemela's argument is persuasive or not, I think it illustrates a bigger point. The fact that we hold to the grace of God and we've been heavily influenced by Zane Hodges doesn't mean we walk in lockstep with everything that Zane Hodges wrote or said, right?
Right.
And it doesn't mean we're not open to the fact that maybe some other view of some passage is right.
Yeah, if you can demonstrate from Scripture, we'll take a look.
In fact, John Niemela was heavily influenced by Zane Hodges. And he's not disrespecting Zane by coming up with a different view. He's just saying, this is the view I take. I remember when I was at Dallas Seminary, I heard that Zane Hodges had changed a number of his views based on guys who wrote theses under him. One guy, Michael Huber, wrote a thesis on the outer darkness in Matthew 8, Matthew 22, Matthew 25. And he convinced Zane Hodges that all three were talking about believers who were missing out on the joy of ruling with Christ. And the outer darkness wasn't Gehenna or wasn't Hades or wasn't the lake of fire. It was just the darkness outside the place where the wedding feast was taking place for those who rule and reign. And that happened to Zane Hodges on multiple occasions. In fact, even my dissertation on repentance got him to thinking, and ultimately when he wrote Absolutely Free, he had a chapter that repentance is not a condition of eternal life, which, by the way, is not what I said in my dissertation, but what I had written got him to thinking more and more about the change of mind view and got him to realize it just didn't work, and so he changed it, and then because of him, I meditated on the 11 passages I thought taught that repentance was a change of mind about Christ, and I ended up agreeing with him that, no, repentance is never a condition of everlasting life. No matter how you define it, it's never a condition.
Yeah, I think for me, it was so I used to hold the change of mind view, but as Zane pointed out, you can't find repentance ever used in the Gospel of John. And that gospel is written for the purpose to lead people to everlasting life. Well, that's a really big omission, and it can't be just unintentional. It was a purposeful omission because it's not required.
No, that's exactly right.
It's coming. It'll be here before you know it. What am I talking about? The Grace Evangelical Society's National Conference 2025, May 19th through 22nd at Camp Copus, an absolutely beautiful campground in North Texas, right on the lake with lots of recreation, great food, a great place to stay, wonderful fellowship, and wonderful free grace Bible teaching. Information and online registration now at faithalone.org/events. First-timers waive registration fees. faithalone.org/events.
I encourage you to meditate on these things and pray about these things and study the scriptures on these things, but don't just automatically reject it or accept it because you like other things that we say or you don't like other things that we say. Every time you hear something, you ought to prayerfully consider, could this be true? Now, if someone says something that straight up obviously contradicts a fundamental of the faith, then you don't need to give it a lot of thought, in my opinion. Someone says God doesn't exist, you're like, yeah, no, that's not right. Or someone says you can lose everlasting life, no, that contradicts John 11:26, John 3:16, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But if someone says something like what John Neumann is suggesting here, this is a reasonable option.
Yeah, I think for me, when I read John's article, was how he pointed out that Jesus said there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And like, would he give those types of words of praise to someone who
was in doubt?
And that did stick with me. And so, well, I think John may have a point here, but I need to consider it, even though previously what Zane had pointed out was, well, that seemed reasonable too. In the end, it's like, we don't want people to accept a view because Bob Wilkins says so, or Zane Hodges says so, or John Yamlis says so.
Right.
It's because you can see it in the scripture. That's what the scriptures teach.
Yeah, and on this particular issue, Yamlis' view is at least on equal footing with Hodges' view. I think they both have possibilities. The text doesn't give enough detail to make it absolutely crystal clear. But the point that he makes about that this is the greatest man, why would you say that of someone who is a doubter?
Right.
That's pretty persuasive to me.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of leaning toward John's view. A year after I came to faith, I was in grad school at UC Irvine, and there was a guy there who was doing a Bible study in the graduate student housing. And he had graduated from Talbot Seminary with two master's degrees in Greek. Real smart guy. After a couple of months, he kept saying things like, well, there's three possible views of what this phrase means, there's four possible views of what this verse means, etc. And so I said to him one day, I said, well, you ought to just tell us what the verse means. Don't tell us there's these three or four views. I want to hear what it says. And he said to me, well, Bob, he says, you haven't been to seminary yet. But what you learn when you go to seminary is we don't know. We know options, but we really don't know for sure which one. So we may say this one's 50%, this one's 30%, this one's 20%. I wasn't satisfied with that, and when I went to seminary, I wasn't satisfied. We need to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. But we need to be humble enough to admit not every single verse in the Bible we're absolutely certain what it means.
Right.
There have to be some verses where we go, you know what, I'm not sure. I know it can't mean this, this, or this, because that would contradict other scripture.
Yeah.
But in this case, it could mean either what Niemela or Hodges says.
Yeah.
And neither one contradicts other scripture.
John 3:16, 5:24, those are clear. They're not really open to interpretations of, well, does that believe me here mean you have to make Jesus master of your life, right?
Right.
Or not by works means not by works.
Right. Yeah, right.
But on a question like, well, did John the Baptist doubt, or was he affirming his belief but just pointing disciples to trying to transfer them to Jesus? The Bible is not as clear on those types of passages.
And this reminds me of verses like Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Remember, that's the ASK passage, ask, seek, knock. Mm. If you do, you're going to receive in each case. The same thing is true, I'm reminded, of Hebrews 11, 6. God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'm reminded of Acts 17, 11. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These things were the words of the Apostle Paul. They're actually held up in high regard by Luke because they searched the scriptures to make sure these things were so. We're called to be students of God's word who diligently seek him, who ask, seek, and knock. I think part of the problem we have in biblical interpretation, there's not enough asking.
Right.
There's not enough praying. Mm-hmm. There's not enough saying, Lord, please unlock this passage to me. I find myself, especially the older I get, at times saying, Lord, please help me here. I'm writing this blog. I'm kind of writer's block. Help me here. Or I'm working on a commentary on the Psalms, and I'm like, Lord, help me here. I've got, you know, I'm doing Psalms 1 through 41, and I'm, believe it or not, I'm at 38.
Right.
But I still got to do 38, 39, 40, and 41. And so I got four Psalms to go. And it's stressful doing this because I realize I'm writing something that thousands of people are going to be reading. So I want it to be right.
Yeah. I mean, that's a good reminder that Bible study is not purely an intellectual exercise.
No.
We need the Holy Spirit's guidance and illumination to help us to understand. And we should never forget that.
Acts 24:45. And he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Or he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's something which happens whenever we understand the scriptures. It's because God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work.
And for all that, let's
keep grace in focus.
Be our guest and subscribe to our 48-page magazine, 6 issues per year, also called Grace in Focus, by emailing your name and snail mail address to GES@faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that at faithalone.org. On our next episode, we'll start a short series and begin a study about the messianic thread. What is that? Please join us. Until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.